Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
But even once we get in the game, even once we decide to be fully committed to God and serving God with our lives, you know, there's a great deal of challenge. There's a great deal of a fight in just trying to stay in the game. Chapter 1 was about getting them to start building. Chapter number 2 was about getting them to stay building. Just continue to build. Just to continue to go forward. And some of you, maybe the challenge in your life is this. You need to get in the game and you need to decide that you're going to commit wholeheartedly to God. God, Jesus Christ, gave His life. He gave His all for you. And you need to give your all to Him. And that's a decision that you need to make. That's chapter 1. But some of you maybe already have made that decision and you're all in for God and you're serving God wholeheartedly, but you're going to face what they face here in chapter number 2, where you're under attack here. And little by little, moment by moment, for one reason or another, you slowly slip away from serving God, slowly get discouraged about serving God, and fizzle out from how you used to serve God with your life. Maybe this message is going out to someone who used to be all in. You used to be building. You used to be committed. You used to be going great guns for God, but not anymore. And this is one of the great challenges and one of the great difficulties in life. I want you to meet somebody by the name of Haley. Haley was a fixed part of her church. Haley was someone who was a part of the Sunday school program in her church. And Haley just loved to come early to Sunday school. And she would get everything all set up as much as she could to just be ready for when all the teachers got there. Made sure everything was ready to go. And boy, once the students came in there, Haley was there for a little crowd control, maybe to give a smile to some of the kids. If one of the teachers somehow during the week, they lost their podium or their flannel graph or whatever, their material or something, she could go and get it. And Haley was just there to be a help to the teachers. And as the Sunday school hour would progress, Haley was the person, if they had a little problem there with a rowdy student or something that they really needed another person there, Haley was their go-to person. Haley was just that reliable person. Haley was just that person who was always a fixture there in ministering in the Sunday school hour, in ministering to the children. But something happened. I don't even know what happened. I couldn't even tell you in full detail what happened. And Haley not only stepped out of that ministry, but Haley stepped out of church. Stepped away from all of it there. And here is this passage of Scripture that's talking about people who are in it and people who are going through this, and yet they are discouraged here in their life. Haggai chapter 1 is about starting to build. Haggai chapter number 2 is about staying building. And here is a sermon. Haggai gives 4 sermons in this book. This is a sermon that's 2,500 years of age, and yet it is something that we in our lives struggle with just as much. Are there times of discouragement? Are there times in our lives in which we have served God and we have lived for God, but we've got discouraged for whatever reason in the process here? And here were these people who become discouraged in the way. And today, if you're discouraged in building for God and being fully committed to Him, you need to hear Haggai's sermon on this matter. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You for Your word. I thank You that You give us the word that we need in times of discouragement. And Spirit of God, I pray that You would do the work You want to do with Your word for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's interesting as we look at this sermon that God gives to Haggai on discouragement, we can spend the first couple opening verses looking at what we might call Haggai's introduction, the introduction to his sermon. And when we look at his introduction, we find 3 quick details about what God knows about your discouragement. Notice verse number 1, it says this, "In the 7th month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord." So it's the 7th month, it's the 21st day of the month. If you'll notice back just 1 verse 15 of the previous chapter, it was the 24th day of the 6th month that they had started building. They really got going in the 24th day of the 6th month. That's when they got serious. Now it's the 7th month. It's just less than a month later. A whole month hasn't even gone by. And number 1, I want you to notice this truth. God knows the time that you get discouraged. God knows when. It's not a surprise to God. God knew exactly when these people were discouraged. And you know the amazing thing is? Boy, they were excited. God stirred them up. They decided to obey and all of that in chapter 1. They're out there and working. And within 1 month's period of time, they're discouraged about the matter. Has that ever been to you? Oh, I'm going to serve God in this area and I'm going to do it and I'm going to live for God. And some of us in the next couple of weeks will make commitments to evangelize and we're going to do it and we're excited about this. And 1 month later, oh, I never want to witness again the rest of my life. The first three people I witnessed to shut the door to my face. That's it. I quit. And we can get discouraged so very fast. God knows the time of it. But you know what's interesting about this? If you were to study out verse number 1 here and understand what the 21st day of the 7th month was, you would know that that is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles. This was a time in which the children of Israel, they lived in tents, right? They lived in booths for 7 days. And they were commemorating, they were thinking back to that day and time in which the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt and they lived in tents for 40 years and God took care of them for 40 years. For 40 years, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and God was with them and met their needs. And they remembered that. They thought about that. God was dwelling with them. They were thinking about that. And we're going to see that. That's going to come into play later on in the passage. We're going to see them refer to that. But you know what else happened very famously in history on the Feast of Tabernacles? When Solomon built his massive temple, his beautiful temple, do you know when the dedication was celebrated for that temple? 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse number 2 tells us it was celebrated during the Feast of Tabernacles. That was the time, this time of tabernacles, where they're thinking about God dwelling with them. Solomon is dedicating the temple where God, though he's so big he can't even, the heaven of heavens can't contain him, he dwells with his people. And all of that amazing celebration, dedicating that awesome temple of Solomon, took place during the Feast of Tabernacles. And so these people have just spent an entire week thinking about God dwelling with them. They've just spent an entire week that's really thinking them back, and I believe it's 440 years to the day when Solomon dedicated his temple. Now they're standing here rebuilding this temple. It was at this exact time that Haggai walks in and says, I have a sermon for you. I have a message for you from the Lord. See, listen, you may not really think about the timing of your discouragement, but God knows when you're discouraged. He knows the time. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. But then we come down to verse number 2. He says, speak now to Zerubbabel, And we'll skip down, and to Joshua, and to the residue of the people. He says, I've got a sermon to these three groups of people. You see, God not only knows the time you're discouraged, but God knows the people who are discouraged. And he says, you need to talk to Zerubbabel. He was the governor. He was a descendant of King David, and he didn't have the right to be the full independent king because they're still under Persia, but he's the governor. And Joshua is the high priest. He was a descendant of that high priestly line. But it wasn't just to them. It was to the people as a whole. And God says, Haggai, you have a message to this person, and to all this residue of the people, the remnant that are here in Jerusalem. You have a message about discouragement. And friend, God knows today if you're discouraged. Your spouse may not know. Your kids may not know. Your parents may not know. Your friends may not know. Your teachers may not know. Your family members may not know. No one else may know if you're discouraged. But today, God knows if you're discouraged. God knows people who are discouraged. And then we come down into verse number 3. And he asks this question, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? We're going to look at this in more detail in just a moment. But number 3, God knows the exact reason that these people are discouraged. He knows exactly what it is that caused them to be discouraged. And he brought that out in verse number 3. And friend, God knows the reason that you're discouraged today as well. God knows about that situation. He knows what that person said. He knows what that person did. You know how you had these hopes and dreams and you thought it was going to go this way and it didn't go this way. And maybe nobody else has been able to put A and B together and get C, but you know exactly the reason, and God knows the exact reason for why you're discouraged. And he can meet your needs today. He can meet your needs with the Word of God. And that reason is brought out here, and I want you to see it. He's going to deal with this in 3 simple steps in the rest of his message, and I want you to see these steps. As he deals with this, I want you to notice that God is going to deal with this not by sending them to the psychiatrist, and not by prescribing them medicine, and not by telling them to go out and try drinking, and not trying to tell them just that the sun will come out tomorrow, and the power of positive thinking and stuff like this. But God's going to give them the word of God that's going to be helpful to them. And notice the word of God that he gives to them is in verse number 3. He's going to ask them 3 questions. And as I read these 3 questions, I want you to see which body part is referred to in every question. Or which human sense is referred to in every question. Let me read them in verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Question 2. And how do you see it now? Question 3. Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? I'm sure you saw it there, didn't you? That body part, that human sense of the sight, of the eyes. Number 1, when you're discouraged, God gave these people an eye exam. He wanted them to notice what they were looking at, what they were seeing, what their perspective was, what their point of view was, what their perceptions were. When we get discouraged, many times our discouragement comes back to our perceptions, our perspective, our point of view, how we see the situation to be. Now here was what had happened. The temple had been destroyed in 586 BC. That's 66 years before this day and time. And at the time that the temple was destroyed, there were some little kids running around. They hadn't been massacred. They hadn't been slaughtered. We don't know if they had been hauled off into captivity, grew up there and moved back, or if they had just been some of the very few that had been left behind. But now, 66 years later, the children of Israel were allowed to come back and to begin to rebuild their temple. And here were these kids that had been just knee-high to a grasshopper at the time that the temple was destroyed. Can you imagine as a kid what this would have been like if you'd have lived in Jerusalem and been in that area and seen the Babylonians come in and sack the place and level the place and burn everything down, how that would stick out in your mind, the imagery that would be there. And now these people are 70 and 80 and 90 years of age. They're down the road a little ways. And he's talking to these very same people and he says, listen, how many of you saw this house in her first glory? This temple, you saw it when under the glories of Solomon. How wonderful and how magnificent it was in your mind's eyes. He says, now you guys have been building for a little less than 4 weeks. And how do you see this temple? He says, isn't it like nothing to you? It's not worth a thing to you. It's in comparison of it, it's just like nothing. And they were thinking about all the glories of Solomon's temple. And you know what is so interesting to me? One Bible student pointed out to me, we often think about Solomon's temple and all of its splendor. And you know what? In Solomon's day, it was. But have you ever read through the Old Testament and thought about how many times, by the time it was leveled, people had stolen out of it? How many times they had gone in and taken things out of it and given it to some enemy army to pay off so they wouldn't attack them and all this different stuff? By the time it got down to Nebuchadnezzar's time, it wasn't nearly as glorious as Solomon's temple, but everybody else thought, oh man, this is so glorious. Aren't we that way? We remember it as being far greater than what it really was. And so here were all these people and they were saying, oh, you're building this temple, but it's not as great as the temple when I was a kid. Boy, I remember the splendor. I remember the size of it. I remember the way the sun just shined off that gold. I just remember all of this. And oh yeah, you guys are doing the work, but we don't have the money to pay for all that gold. And we just don't have a carpenter that has near the skill of the guy who built this in Solomon's day. And we just don't have the time and we don't have those beams and we don't have nearly the resources that these people had. And you know what? You guys are building and that's great, but it's nothing like when I was a kid. This is going to be small. This is going to be pathetic. God's probably not even going to pay attention to our little temple here. And everybody else is over there with their hammers and their chisels and their saws and they're trying to do all the work. And there's a few of these people that are standing over here and saying, this is disappointing. This is just isn't that great. That's how they saw it. That was the perspective that they had. That's how these few people looked at the thing. And by the way, it only takes the discouragement of a couple people to spread amongst others and stop the building and stop from going forward in the cause of Christ. It only takes a few. And so many times when we look at our lives and we look at the way we're serving God with our life and we look at the situation and we see, oh, it's like nothing. How do you see that Sunday school class that you're building? A group of troublemaker kids, a lot of work, how it takes up your free time, how hard it is. How do you see the discipleship that you have of other people? You're trying to disciple people, but they're constantly struggling. They're not interested in spiritual things. They have all these problems that you're trying to deal with. They're immature here. Is that how you see it here? How do you see building for vacation Bible time? Look at the man hours that we put into this, and look at all these bratty little kids running around for all this time here, and look at how much money we spend into this. How do you see it? How do you see when you're working in the food department here in our church for social, and everyone else enjoys the meal while you work, or you're still cleaning up when everyone else has gone home, or the food gets wasted and thrown in the trash can? How do you see it? What's your perspective? What are you looking at there? These people remembered the past, and they compared themselves with the past, and they compared themselves with others here. All of these dangerous things here. The answer to the problem really is when you begin to take an eye exam. When you get discouraged, what is it that you're looking at? What is your perspective? How is it that you're analyzing these things? And that was exactly what God said to these people here. How do you see it now? But not only do we see God's eye exam, but in a moment I want you to see His plan. I want you to see His plan. Eye exams are important things, by the way. Remember the story of Balaam riding on the donkey there? The donkey saw the angel of the Lord and Balaam didn't. Numbers 22:31, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. That perspective changed things in Balaam's life. When I was young, I had some relatives of mine that lived on a lot larger farm than I grew up on, and they had a lot of timberland and a lot of land, kind of rugged land. And I remember talking to some of these relatives of mine, and they had built their own log cabin. They built their own cabin out in the woods there, and we'd get together at different family reunions and family gatherings, and they were roughly my age, and they'd tell me, yeah, we're building this cabin, and it's so exciting. We have so much fun out in the woods building this cabin, and here I am sitting there a little bit jealous. We didn't have nearly that much wood, nearly that much area or anything like that, thinking about, wow, that's pretty cool to be able to build your own little cabin. Sometime later, I don't remember if it was a year later, 5 years later, I remember just talking with their dad about this. And he said, yeah, it was out in the pasture. They built this cabin. And one day the bull was out there and had a little bit of an itch. And he started itching on that cabin and the whole thing fell down. And here they've been describing the glories of their cabin and how beautiful it was and how wonderful and awesome this cabin was. And Dad had a little different perspective. Yeah, the bull just knocked it down with one little itch. Perspective is everything, isn't it? How you see things changes everything. And so he gave them this eye exam. And number two then, he gave them a plan of how to deal with it. God had a plan of how to deal with it. And we see that plan brought out in verses 4 and 5. It's interesting when you lay this passage out. Do you know that there are 3 commands in the passage? There are 3 instructions to people who are discouraged. There are only 3, and they're nestled into verses 4 and 5. The first command is repeated 3 times. And then you'll see the other imperatives, the other commands that are brought out here. God gave them a plan. Let me briefly touch on this. Verse number 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. The first command, when you are discouraged, God, what's your plan? What am I supposed to do? Number 1, be strong. Now listen, be strong does not mean go down to the gym and work out and build up your biceps and strengthen your leg muscles. Be strong is not a physical strength here. This strong is the idea of an inner strength, a strength of the inner person, a strength of your spirit. And so we could say, take courage. Strengthen yourself on the inside. Take courage in that way. It refers to having a strong spirit, to bravery, to vigor, to being encouraged in your life. And listen, so many times when we get discouraged, what do? Man, we go over here and we sit down and we mope and we whine and we wallow in our agonies. And instead of trying to work to be encouraged, we do all that we can to pour on the discouragement and get everybody to come to our pity party and everybody to chip in and make it a bigger party here. He says, no, you do what you can to find a way to be encouraged and to be strengthened and to be fortified. David said this. David encouraged himself in the Lord. He took the responsibility to encourage himself in the Lord. Don't spread the disease of discouragement to everyone else. Be strong. Take courage. Number 2, he says after that very statement, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. Number 2, how do you deal with it? You work. The word work means to be productive. It simply means to do it. To get something accomplished. Don't quit. The answer isn't quitting. The answer is to keep going for God. God wanted them to build the temple. That was God's will. And discouraging times will come. But that didn't mean that they should quit building. They would be disobeying God's will. They need to take courage. They need to strengthen themselves internally. And they needed to get out there and do what God wanted them to do. Work. Number three command is found in the end of verse number 5. So my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. Now, isn't this interesting? He's talking about discouragement and then he talks about fear. Now, how does that go together? How does discouragement go with fear? He hasn't brought up fear at all in this passage so far. Where does this concept of fear come from? Have you heard anybody make a statement like this? I'm afraid it's going to snow next week. Now, I don't know if it's going to snow or next week or not. I don't think it's supposed to. But what would they mean when they said, I'm afraid it's going to snow next week? I'm afraid I have bad news. What they mean is they're going to tell you something that they are disappointed in. They're going to tell you something that they regret to tell you. It's not that they're like trembling, they're afraid of a snowstorm there. But we use that expression to describe the idea of something that is disappointing, something that is discouraging, something that they regret to have to tell you here. And I think that possibly that is a little bit how this idea is coming about. And here were these older generations. I'm afraid this temple just isn't going to turn out very well. I'm afraid that God's not going to be pleased with this. I'm afraid we're never going to get this done. I'm afraid that we're just not going to have the funding to be able to make this as glorious as Solomon's temple. I'm just afraid that this is going to be discouragement. Everybody's going to want to quit on this. I'm just afraid. And God says, stop it. Stop being afraid in that sense. Fear not. Now, isn't it interesting? We found the same thing when we looked at it last week and we looked at priorities in our life. And we said that the first priority, if we got to change our priorities, is you obey God and you reverence Him with your life. And then God will come in and change your emotions. If you're discouraged today, most of us want to change our discouragement by changing our feelings first. And that's not what God did here. God says, listen, you step up and do the actions that you're supposed to do first, and the feelings will take care of themselves in time. You're going to want to wait to get out of discouragement until you start feeling better. And God said, no, no, no. You do what you're supposed to do. You find a way to take courage, and you get rid of this fear in your life, and that'll help you deal with it. Helen Keller was both deaf and blind. She had every reason to be discouraged. Here's what she said. Self-pity is our worst enemy, and if we yield to it, we can never do anything wise in this world. Did you hear her words there? She said, if we yield to it, we'll never do anything. You see, you make a decision to yield to it or not to yield to it. You make a decision of what you're going to do or not going to do about it. We hear these expressions, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. History has demonstrated that the most notable winners usually encountered heartbreaking obstacles before they triumphed. But they won because they refused to become discouraged by their defeats. And if you are in discouragement in your life, refuse by the grace of God. I will not quit. I will not get discouraged. I will not go down that road. I'm going to keep serving God because I know that that is what's right. And the emotions might not be there. And the feelings might not be there. But I'm going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you have to deal with it with the actions, first of all. But what is so awesome here is that God doesn't just deal with the actions. Is God knows that we are emotional people as well. And that the heart does matter. He knows that how we feel does play a role. And so He deals with that as well. And that's the third thing that I want you to see. God gave them an eye exam. And God gave them a plan. This is how you deal with it. But number three, God gave them corrective lenses so that they would see differently. And we're going to see this brought out in two places. Notice in verse number 4, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. And in my Bible, I put a box around this next word, for. Here's the reason why you can take courage when you're discouraged. Here's the reason why you can keep going when everything else is discouraging. Here's the corrective lens. Here's your first context. Here's the first thing that you're going to be looking through. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. When you're discouraged, the first thing that you have to start seeing, instead of seeing all of your problems, is you have to see that God is with me. Now, you remember what time of year it was when Haggai preached this message? Haggai preached this message on the 21st day of the seventh month. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. When they lived in booths for a whole week, they lived in tents and they camped out to remember 40 years when they wandered through the wilderness and God was with them. Every step of the way. They didn't deserve it. They were wretched. They didn't have faith in God like they should have had. But God was there with them with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. God was there. And he alludes to that very thing. It would have been on their minds. Verse number 5. I'll be with you according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. He says, you guys have been thinking all week long about when I was with you amongst them. Don't forget, I promised you on Mount Sinai. I made a covenant. Yeah, you guys didn't keep your part of the deal, but I kept mine. My spirit's going to remain with you. I'm going to stay with you. You're my chosen people. I'm going to be with my people. God's presence is there. And yes, it was a pathetic temple. Maybe in comparison, they might think about that. But you know what God promised? That he would be there. He promised that he would be with them. It's an emphatic idea that's brought out here. Let me see if I can bring out this emphatic idea. Maybe you're teaching Sunday school, you're teaching vacation Bible school, you're teaching all these little kids, and you ask one of these great questions, and you have this little kid that's sitting down there on the bench, and you ask the question, and he says, I know, ooh, pick me, teacher, I know, I've got the answer to that question, pick me. And all the other kids are kind of looking at him like, what his problem is, and he's saying, pick me, I know the answer to that question. And the teacher says, okay, Johnny, what is the answer? And Johnny gives the answer. And there's a little bit of that here when he says that word I in our Bibles there, for I am with you. Emphasis. God says, me. Oh, look at me. I've got the answer. I'm with you. Stop looking at your situation. Stop looking at what's discouraging and just look at God, because he's never going to be discouragement to you. He's never going to let you down. Look at him. And there are going to be times in which you're going to feel like you're all alone and your family isn't in this with you and your friends, and you're all alone in the workplace and you're all alone in this area. And you might even feel at times in serving the Lord at church that you're the only one who cares about this ministry or the only one who's serving in this way, the only one who's remembering this thing. And God says, you're not alone. I am with you. Stop looking at all your problems and start looking at the fact that he's with you. And it's probably not by mistake here that this truth is referenced, because in Joshua, to another Joshua, not just this Joshua, the high priest, but to another Joshua in chapter 1 and verse number 5, there shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, God said. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. God said to Solomon, this truth, 1 Chronicles 28:20, through his dad David, be strong and of a good courage. Doesn't that sound just like what we've just read? Be strong and of a good courage and do it. Fear not. That sounds familiar. Nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Psalm 23, verse number 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Psalm 37:25. I have been young, now of old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread, because he's with us all the time. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Isaiah 43 and verse number 1 and 2. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. He said to Paul in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. You need to get your eyes on that Bible promise that God's with you. And if God be for us, who can be against us? That was the first truth that God wanted them to see. But in my Bible, I've put a box around another word, and that's the first word of verse number 6. Do you see it in your scriptures? It's that same word, for. You see, God gives you 3 commands. Be strong, work, fear not. But God says, I know that you struggle sometimes to do those actions. And so let me give you 2 corrective lenses, 2 things that you've got to see. Number 1, God says, I am with you. And number 2, God says, I am working. I am working. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. I want to briefly explain these couple verses here and make a couple applications. You may have noticed that the expression Lord of hosts is used 5 times in these 4 verses. 5 times they're reminded of the fact that the Lord of hosts, the Lord of all the armies, which means He is all powerful, He is the Almighty God, is going to be doing these things. And He starts off by saying, I'm going to shake things up a little bit. That was a pretty symbolic expression. It'd be awesome to do a study as to what this idea of shake means, and you're going to find it used in several places of Scripture. When God shows up, things shake. The foundations of the house shake and are moved. People tremble. It's symbolic of the fact that God is saying, I'm going to step into the game. There's going to be a whole lot of shaking going on here. I'm going to make things happen. I'm going to make things change. I'm going to be working. And He says, I'm going to shake nature and nations. He describes nature in several different areas. He describes the nations as well. It's interesting to understand that here Darius is the king of the Persian Empire. His successor is Xerxes, the king that's in the time of Esther, I believe. And he's the next king. And Xerxes, the powerful king of Medo-Persia, tries to fight against the Greeks. And the Greeks stop him. That shook things up. That shook up that world. Some 150 years later, a young Greek king, what's his name? Alexander the Great, really shook things up when he came in and conquered all of the known world in a very short period of time. But then things got shaken up again because when he died, his kingdom got divided up amongst his generals. Instead of having just a great solidified kingdom here, all of that was shaken up. And truly, just as he's promised, in the next few years, things were greatly shaken up. But what is interesting as well, you can read it, and I'll just give you the reference. I don't have time to take you there. But in Ezra chapter number 6, verses 7 through 12, as they see the people rebuilding here, they send a letter back to Darius, and they say, hey, are you sure you really want them rebuilding this temple? And Darius says, well, let me check it out. And he checks it out, and he sends a letter back saying, yes, let them build the temple and use a little bit of my money to pay for it. And if anybody doesn't like this, use the timber and the 2x4s from their house, build a gallows, hang them on it, and make the rest of their house a public restroom. He meant business. And these people were all worried about, where the gold is coming from. And God says, I just moved Darius, and now he's going to pay for whatever I want him to pay for. Oh, and by the way, another 400-500 years down the road, there was a guy that remodeled this very same temple. The Jews just considered it a remodel. It wasn't a complete rebuild. They considered it the same temple. He remodeled it. Maybe you heard of his name. His name was Herod the Great. And Herod the Great came in and remodeled this temple and made it incredibly beautiful in the days of Jesus Christ. And guess who paid for that remodel? Rome. It was Roman. Herod the Great was the Roman leader here. And they come in and God says, listen, you guys are worried, you're discouraged because, oh, this isn't that great. Oh, this is no big deal. This is just not wonderful. How are we going to have any money to pay for all these things? And God says, I can work in Darius's heart. I can work in Herod the Great's heart. The silver and the gold is mine. I can bring it all in here. And by the way, you guys are worried about gold. Let me tell you, I'm more worried about glory. Because something that's even far greater, he's going to say in verse number 7, I will fill this house with glory, and certainly it was. When Jesus Christ himself walked into this very same temple, they considered Herod's temple the same as their temple. Jesus Christ walked into that same temple grounds. Solomon, his temple is great. And Haggai says, a greater than Solomon will walk in this temple. Jesus Christ, I'll fill it with my glory, that Shekinah glory, the one who is the glory as of the Father, full of grace and truth, would walk in this temple. There was a very near fulfillment there in all that would happen in the next couple hundred years, but there's a sense in which these verses take us into the future as well. You remember that statue in Daniel that depicted all of the different kingdoms of the world, and Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold, and he goes on to describe this. But you remember all these kingdoms then, there's this stone that comes flying through the air and it hits the statue and destroys the statue. That's really very much connected to this idea of shaking up the nations. He says there's a time coming in the future in which I'm going to shake up the nations. I'm going to crumble all the nations, and he's going to establish his kingdom there. And when he establishes his kingdom, the scriptures tell us in prophecy that Jerusalem is going to be the headquarters of the world, and people will bring their tribute to Jesus Christ, and they will bring it into the temple. They will bring in their wealth. And this word desire, the desire of all nations, can refer to their desirable things, their pleasing things. In other words, their wealth. They will have to bring it to this temple. And God says, listen, if I want gold, there's going to be a time in the future in which I can just have all the nations, they're just going to come and they're going to bring their taxes, they're going to bring their tribute right in and just fill it all up. I'm not worried about that. But the greatest expression of that desire of all nations, as we look to the future, is when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who is ultimately the desired Redeemer of all nations, himself will come and will rule and reign from Jerusalem. And what an encouragement, what a challenge, what a wonderful thing that would be. And he will bring peace. He will truly bring peace on earth where the lion and the lamb are together. He will bring the peace there as he rules and reigns with the rod of iron. He will bring that peace that we long for, that our world looks for. And listen, as you look at the fact that God is working, he gives this description there. Let me just point out two quick thoughts. Notice number one, his timing is different and his working. Did you see that back in verse number 6? Yet once, it's a little while. And it took like 500 years. Okay? Sometimes we feel like that with God, don't we? It's going to be just a little while. And it was, you know, several hundred years. God, come on! Answer my prayer! This is taking forever! That person got saved yesterday. I expect them to be a mature Christian tomorrow. Come on, hurry up here! And when you look at God's working, you have to understand that his timing is different than mine, and his timing is different than yours. He has it right, but his focus is also different as well. They were concerned about the gold, and he was concerned about the glory. They were all worried about all this gold, and how are we going to fill this house, and how are we going to be able to make this? This house is a dump. This house is nothing compared to the glories of Solomon's. And God says, I'm more concerned about the glory of it. Many times we are all concerned about all these different things, and God says, your perspective is wrong. You're looking at the wrong things. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God is working. And listen, today if you're discouraged, today if you're frustrated, today if you're disappointed about how things are going, and you're just plain out discouraged, you may need to take an eye exam and see, what are you looking at? You may need to follow God's plans, where God says, all right, listen, take courage, be strong, and get to work. Don't quit on me here, and quit being afraid of these things, because I'm with you, and I am working. Discouragement, it will happen. You will get discouraged as you serve God. Today, if you're all in with both feet and serving God, there will be times in which you become discouraged. But don't quit. Be strong and work, and don't fear. He's with you. During World War II, General Creighton Abrams found himself and his troops surrounded on all sides. They were cut off. I don't know much about this general, but evidently he was known for his optimism. He told his officers, for the first time in the history of this campaign, we are now in a position to attack the enemy in all directions. Didn't matter which way they went, they could attack the enemy. And instead of looking at this as a negative and saying, oh, this is terrible and all this stuff, instead he painted it as a positive and he said, we can go any direction we want and attack the enemy. What is your perception? What is your point of view? What are you looking at? Are you looking at all the problems, or are your eyes on the Lord who never leaves us? never disappoints us. Let's not be discouraged, but instead, let's keep our eyes on Him.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.